Let us turn to God's Word this evening as we find it in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We pay special attention to verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Tonight's sermon is the beginning of a spiritual exercise that we must be engaged in during this week to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. By doing that, we show a high regard for the Holy Supper of the Lord. By doing that, we prepare ourselves spiritually in order that we might avoid the serious judgment of which Scripture speaks, according to which those who eat and drink unworthily are guilty of the body and blood of Christ. By the examination of ourselves, we prepare ourselves to be blessed of God through the celebration of the sacrament. We are to do that. We are not to count that a mere ritual or form or something that only ends with a worship service this evening, but we must do this really and spiritually in the week that is before us. Central to our preparation and self-examination is that we consider our own sinfulness. The form for the Lord's Supper tells us that that's the first part of self-examination, that we examine our own heart and our own sinfulness. before God. That's not something that we delight in doing according to our nature. It is only the truly spiritual man that can so exercise himself that he examines his own heart by himself to consider the awful reality of his own sinfulness. We are to examine ourselves in the light of God's law. For by the knowledge of the law of God alone, we understand our sin. Not by our comparison with others, not by our consideration of any human standard, but through placing ourselves in the light of God's law. Psalm 19 is one of the most beautiful and the most powerful treatises regarding the law of God. And when you read a psalm like this, and also Psalm 119, you cannot help but be impressed by the amazing consideration of the value of God's holy law to the Christian. And you wonder, am I ever like this, that I have such a high regard for the law of God? The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who today has such a regard for the law of God? In the Reformed Church, we practice each Lord's Day the reading of God's law, and we do so believing that the New Testament Church needs to have the law of God read to her every Lord's Day. And we believe that in the New Testament Church, we need the reading of the law of God in order that we might be convicted of our own sinfulness. It's not something morbid, not something that leads us to being morose and only and ever dwelling upon our sins, but this is necessary in order that we can understand our own sin. Who can understand his errors? God must teach us. God must prepare us for the celebration of the Lord's Supper through a right, spiritual, humble understanding of the awful reality of our sin, for only then will we humble ourselves and come to the cross of Jesus Christ portrayed for us also in the Lord's Supper. And so we have the prayer of the psalmist. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Notice first of all what these secret faults are. Secondly, discerning these faults. And finally, the prayer for cleansing. Psalm 19 is penned by inspiration of God, by a deeply pious and godly man. He's a man who loves the law of God. We could well ask ourselves, is that true of us? Do we love God's law? Do we understand the need of the law of God in our own lives? And do we understand that by the law of God, we must learn our sin? How awful is the reality of our sin? And that is not something that we merely know at some point in the past, perhaps when we were first converted to God or became conscious of His wonderful grace in our lives. But it is necessary for the child of God over and over again to place himself in the perfect light of the law of God. For only in the light of the law of God can we understand our sin, and that's necessary. It's so easy for us to be quickly finished with the regard and the consideration of our sin. So easy for us to have very superficial prayers about our sins. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we do know, because we have been taught in our Protestant Reformed churches, we have been taught the need of praying for the forgiveness of sins. So we do know that we need to do that every day. But how many of those prayers are sincere? Let's be honest with ourselves. Consider ourselves and consider our own prayers and acknowledge that so many of them are so cold and so formal and are grievously lacking of genuine spirituality and are superficial. And it's for that reason that our Christian life is superficial. Our prayers are superficial. Our Christian life will also be superficial. And our Christian life will be superficial if we do not know our sins and confess the reality of our sins. Psalm 19, along with many other psalms, lead us by the grace of God to know the reality of our sin by calling us to regard our own life and our own heart in the light of God's holy law. And that's what the psalmist does in Psalm 19. When he makes this earnest prayer to God, cleanse thou me from secret sins. Who can understand his errors? This is an earnest prayer to God. And the psalmist speaks of two kinds of sins. In the next verse, he speaks of presumptuous sins. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Presumptuous sins are those that are known to us and open and brazen. And yet, all of us, because of our sinful nature, are in danger in falling into these sins. We know they are wrong. And yet how often we commit these sins. Presumptuous sins. And so with the psalmist we have to pray, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. We have within our sinful nature the potential to fall into dreadful sins. Let none of us say, oh no, that will never happen to me. Others, perhaps, will fall into these gross sins, but I have advanced far enough in sanctification that I really don't have to worry about that anymore. It will never happen in my life that I could possibly fall into a presumptuous sin, and yet we do, repeatedly. We have such a corrupt and sinful nature that there is within our sinful nature the potential, the reality, the possibility of falling into presumptuous sins. And we have to pray also this prayer to God daily. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. If God would not do that, if he would leave us to ourselves and to our sinful nature, then in one moment we would fall into sin. And as we live in this world surrounded by temptations, pressed on every side by the devil, if God would leave us to our sinful nature, beloved, every one of us would fall into gross sin. David would never have imagined before that he could fall into such sins as terrible as adultery and murder of Uriah. Peter boasted that even though all the other disciples would forsake Christ in the hour when he would be crucified, he was ready to die for the Lord. But in a moment, he fell into the gross sin. Even after it had been prophesied that this was going to take place in his life, he fell into the presumptuous sin of denying his own Lord. And so it is with us also. We are ready to fall, in danger of falling into all kinds of sins, transgressions of the law of God that are dreadful, covetousness, idolatry, materialism, drunkenness, immorality. Presumptuous sins are those sins that we know that they're wrong, that we do them anyway. And we need to pray that God will keep us from those, because if he doesn't, it will be disastrous, spiritually disastrous for us in our Christian life. So the psalmist prays that prayer for those kinds of sins. In our text, the psalmist prays for secret sins. It is evident that he is speaking of two kinds of sin, not because there is one sin that is not very serious and another that is serious. We don't go along with the Roman Catholic idea that there are venial sins and cardinal sins. There are those that are small and minor and you don't have to worry about them. And there are those that are grievous and serious in the sight of God. All sin is serious. Besides the presumptuous sins of our life, there are also those that in our text are described as secret sins. What are these? There are several common interpretations. Some suggest that these sins are secret because no one is watching. They are sins that we commit in the inner closet. There's lots of those kinds of sins, aren't there? Every one of us have to admit that if one could look into our heart, and if they saw us every day in our life and heard our confession, they might imagine that we are very pious and godly. And yet every one of us have sins in our lives that we try to hide from the eyes of our fellow man. And so we might imagine that this is what the psalmist is talking about, secret sins that no one else knows about. But we know that God knows them, even the secret sins. Those that are committed in the privacy of our life. Perhaps those that are committed while we are typing on the computer and going to sites on the computer that are terribly, terribly sinful. That's how easy it is. Secret sins in that sense. Others have suggested that the psalmist is talking about those sins that we commit in our hearts. And certainly in order to understand the reality of our sin, we need to understand that sin is in the heart. And God judges the heart, and He requires inner spiritual perfection of the heart. It is not merely a matter, sin is not merely a matter of our outward deeds and words. There are those who can put on a show of friendliness and outward piety, but their hearts are evil, and the Lord knows our hearts, and we cannot hide the sins of our hearts from God. And those kinds of sins almost always involve also the sin of hypocrisy. We show ourselves to be what we are not truly in reality in our heart. How awful is the reality of our sinful nature. But it is clear that the psalmist has something a little different in mind than either one of these two that we just discussed. Secret sins are those that we commit carelessly and unconsciously without the knowledge and the consideration of their sinfulness. There is with us a great ignorance regarding sin. John Calvin has this to say, that the devil deceives us with regard to our sins, so that not even the hundredth part of our sins are known to us. Not even the hundredth part of our sins are known to us. There are many sins that we do without regard whatsoever to the reality of their sinfulness. There are thoughts that go through our minds, hundreds of them. Desires that we have in our hearts for which we have no regard as far as how sinful those thoughts and desires really are. The psalmist is praying a prayer to God that those sins might be made known to Him, that He might never be careless about any sin in His life. that he may never continue in those sins, deceived and ignorant regarding the seriousness of those sins in our lives. And so he prays, and we must pray with him. Who can discern his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's a prayer to God, a prayer for spiritual discernment, profound spiritual discernment of our own heart and our own life with regard to the seriousness of our own sin. Even the world knows that they commit some sins. The reality of that is inescapable. But only the child of God has the profound concern for his own sin, of which the psalmist speaks and concerning which he prays. And this is an earnest prayer. By no means is this a prayer like we often pray, Lord, forgive all my sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is a very profound and a very earnest plea on the part of the psalmist. Cleanse thou me from secret sins. In the world of Christendom, one almost never finds this kind of concern for sin. And there's a common idea that sin is in the Christian life so much of the past that he needs not concern himself with sin anymore. Years ago, there was a positive thinking preacher whose name was Robert Schuller, who made the statement that the worst thing that the church does, the worst thing that the church does, is teach her members regarding their sins. It causes them to be depressed and morose. And if you ever went in the days when this man was preaching to the Crystal Cathedral in the L.A. area, then you would find everywhere evidences of his philosophy that we must only be positive. Never must we be negative. Never must we confront the awful reality of sin. That's all of the past, and it's wholly unnecessary for us to regard our sin. But this is the prayer of a sincere child of God. Neither is it morbid, nor is it morose. It's a prayer born out of fervent love for God and out of the highest regard for the holy law of God. This man of God understands rightly that all sin separates us from God, even secret sin. As long as we continue in that sin, we are hindered from fellowship. We are kept from fellowship. If I, in my heart, sin regard, the Lord will not hear. If any man says that he has not sinned, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. In order to have fellowship with God, beloved, we need to know our sin in order that we might flee to the cross and forsake our sin. And that's the point of this prayer. That's why we need to pray this prayer as we prepare ourselves for coming to the table of the Lord, a prayer, an earnest prayer to God that He will teach us our sin. For we cannot understand it of ourselves. Our sinful nature is that we never can judge our own sin. We're deceived. Only God can teach us our sin, and He does so through His law, His perfect law. And in that law, we are commanded to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And when we examine our life in the light of that law, as we are taught in the Heidelberg Catechism, we find ourselves that there is no good in us, that we are prone by nature to hate God and to hate the neighbor. We do the opposite of what God requires of us. We do that in so many different ways. And God Himself must teach us that. In the week that is before us, beloved, that has to be our prayer. Lord, teach me my own sinfulness, for I need to know that. I need to know that in order that I might, in that way, be led to the cross of Jesus Christ, in order that I might have a proper attitude to come to the Lord's Supper, a spiritual attitude that brings me to the cross, that enables me to understand the need of forgiveness and for cleansing. Cleanse thou me, O God. For nobody else can do that. Cleansing involves the wonderful work of God. He alone can wash away the awful reality of our sins. And He does that by the wonderful work of His grace and Holy Spirit. That's why this prayer is directed to God. This earnest prayer, O God, cleanse thou me from secret sins. And God does that through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other power. Only the wonderful cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper repeatedly according to the command of Jesus Christ, in order that over and over again in our lives, we might be reminded of our need of the cross, of the cleansing of Jesus Christ. And that cleansing is twofold. We need to be cleansed, washed from the guilt of our sin. The guilt of our sin makes us worthy to be condemned from the presence of God. We need to be washed with the blood of Jesus Christ so that we might be made righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that we might be assured again that all condemnation has been removed in the cross of Jesus Christ. We also need to be washed from the corruption of our sin. You read these verses in Psalm 19. You cannot help but realize again the power, the destructiveness of sin, and my own inability to change myself and my own sinful nature. We cannot deliver ourselves from the guilt of sin, neither can we deliver ourselves from the power and corruption of sin in our lives. We need cleansing from the power of sin through the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. I need to be delivered, and you need to be delivered from all the vile and foul corruption of our sinful nature, in order that we might be made holy as God is holy. Only then, finally, can we be assured in our hearts as children of God that we have peace with God and that we have fellowship with Him. And that's the Lord's Supper, beloved. It's communion. It's coming to the table of the Lord to have communion and fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in this week, we must pray this prayer. Not just now in the worship service, but in the days of this week as we prepare ourselves with holy desire for fellowship with God, with desire of heart to be received of Him in mercy. And then we will come to the table of the Lord and we will be blessed by this wonderful sacrament of Jesus Christ. And then His name will be honored in His church. May God cause us to pray this prayer in sincerity of heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we know that it is hard for us to admit and to confess and even to know the reality of our sin. And we need to pray every day the prayer of the psalmist, "Cleanse thou me from secret sins, O God. Keep me back from presumptuous sins also in my life. Let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer, for Jesus' sake. Amen."